Lord, as we come to you, what can we do? Nothing without you, Lord. We're vapors, dust. We trust in Jesus. And Lord, we just pray tonight for everyone on these grounds. They'll receive something from you, Lord. Through the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we're going to do in our own strength, Lord. It has to be you. So we pray you'll be glorified in our midst. And your will be done with each one. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to do is to start in Revelation 2, I think it is. And just hit the last three churches. I probably won't get that far, but just some highlights that stood out to me. I want to start with, 3. Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis. Notice this unusual expression. We know what the seven stars are. What are they? Oh, boy, the boys got the girls out there tonight. What are the seven stars? Churches. The churches don't hold up Christ. He holds up the churches. Notice that he says, I know your deeds. Nowhere into the overcomer does he say, I know your faith, your belief, your theologic position, your statement of faith. Always deeds. And our preaching today is off balance in that respect. Too much. Faith has an important part to play. But if it's not accompanied with deeds. In fact, there's no such thing as a faith without works, because faith automatically expresses itself in behavior. When it doesn't express itself in behavior, it's, what would you say? What did Wesley call it? Mental assent. It's not really faith. Faith always, by its very nature, expresses itself in behavior. Otherwise, it's a mental position and nothing more, and there's no eternal life in it. Now, he says something here that fascinated Tony about 6 years ago. The seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. Now, we never talk like that. Supposing I said to you, greetings in the name of the seven spirits of God. You would think I was crazy, but that's the way the book of Revelation starts. Well, the only explanation I can find is in Isaiah 11, Tony. Who are these seven spirits of God? When light is what is it called? John, what is it called when it's refracted through a prism? That's refraction, isn't it? It breaks into seven colors. Isn't that interesting? And there's seven notes in the scale. 7 days in the week. And then they say things happen randomly. It does not compute. So the Spirit of God is light. And when it's refracted, it comes up in seven colors. And they're here in Revelation 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Isn't that amazing? 1,000 years before Christ. Woo! From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom. Uno. The Spirit of understanding. Dos. The Spirit of counsel. Tres. You watching, Tony? The Spirit of power. He asked me to preach this about 6 years ago. I'm just getting to it. What was this power? What number was that? Cuatro. The Spirit of knowledge. Cinco. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Seis. But that's only six. Where's the seventh? It's right there. Delight. So you can have all these things and you can be a religious drudge. But God wants us to delight in his law. Delight in it. You find that in the 119th Psalm. It's just like honey. It's so wonderful. So that's a part of the Spirit of God. It's a spirit of delight in God. Very important. Because when you lose that, you become a religious drudge and wish you were doing something else. We're so made that we are attracted to things that delight us. Isn't that so? Very important part of the Spirit of God. So there you have it, Tony. So I finally came through for you. All right. Takes me a while, but I get there. All right. Deeds. Deeds in Revelation 3. Deeds. Always deeds. Through every one of the seven churches is deeds in the King James. I think the NIV omits one of them. But in the King James, every one, I know your works, I know your works, I know your works, I know your works. Our works are important to God. Wake up! Well, we've been hearing that in the church. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete or perfect. I kind of like perfect there. Other translations have perfect. But I guess complete will do it. Now remember, the Lord is speaking to a church. Since it says the church is a bride without spot or wrinkle, how come these churches have spots? How do you put that together? There you go. Simple as that. There's more to do. We're not there yet, Mother. We're not there yet. But we're getting there. We are not saying, oh, I'm saved by faith and grace and God did it all. It's not true. We have things in which we have to interact with the Lord. Christianity, salvation is an interaction with Jesus. He will not do it by himself. We cannot do it by ourselves. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's always the human and God working together, or nothing gets done. Remember what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. And repent may be sponsored by chagrin or remorse, but they're not essential parts of it. Repent is an act of will. Will is so important with God. Choose. Will. I think Luther wrote a lot about that. The will. If you don't set your will toward God, you'll get nowhere. You have to choose the Lord every day, several times a day. You choose to do what you know is right. If you don't, you will default to Satan, and your end will be corruption, when you could have had the marvels of heaven. The will. Repentance is an act of will. I choose to serve Christ. Well, yeah. Extremely important. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And that's a fine thing to say to a church, isn't it? When good old Jesus, it may not be quite how we picture him. Now, notice this extraordinary statement. You have a few people in Sardis. But what about the rest of the people? Where are they? They're all Christians. They're all part of the church. This is not talking about the city of Sardis. It's talking about the church in Sardis. You have a few people, remnant, who have not soiled their clothes. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? And he's not talking about our habiliments. He's talking about our spiritual garment, the way we appear before God and the angels, the way we appear. And you can soil your garments. How do you soil your garments? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. I remember that old song. I want to sing some of those again. The rest of you never heard of that, did you? Each victory will help you some other to win. The old timers knew. We've gotten into a kind of a funny situation in America. Got a false sense, as I said this morning, the way we preach grace today, it's institutionalized rebellion. Again, it's a very sophisticated form of rebellion. They, this few people, will walk with me dressed in white. For they are, where are they? I don't know how many times I heard as a young Christian, We're not worthy, but He is. What a cop-out. You have to be worthy of the kingdom. What do you mean by that? You have to show that you love God and you're going to obey Christ. Otherwise, you're unworthy of the kingdom. Now, at least that's what it says, isn't it? They are worthy. Why are they worthy? Because they kept themselves clean. Now, all of us are tempted, and sometimes we're deceived and we sin, or we may be half backslidden and sin for that reason. When the Spirit points out to us that we have done something wrong, what do? We tell the Lord we're wrong, and we name it specifically. We don't say, oh, I'm a big sinner. That goes nowhere. We say, I lied. I lied on a contract. I told a lie at my employment. I said I was sick, and I just wanted to stay home and watch the television. Lord, I lied. How many know God does not lie? He doesn't lie. It's not in His nature. So if we're to be in His image, we have to get the lie. And so when we say, Lord, I lied, and we tell Him what we lied, what does the Bible say He will do? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean forgive and forgive. It means forgive and then cleanse out that lie. Get out of our personality. Now, if we don't do this, what happens? What happens if you don't take a shower except once a month? You get dirty. And you smell. People don't want to sit next to you in church. Isn't it so? You have to keep on taking showers. You can't take a shower once and say, there, I'm clean. Well, that's the same way with dealing with sin. You can't say once, I'm forgiven, now I'm forgiven. Yeah, but how about tomorrow? There was a girl that raised that in a question. She said, how come if I'm saved by grace and washed in the blood that I have to keep, repenting and watching my behavior and confessing my sins? And so the teacher very wisely said, yes, you are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. But suppose that there's another girl in your class and you are jealous of her. And then pretty soon you're mad when you see her because she, at least you think she's more beautiful than you are. And then you begin to tell your friends a lie about her. Your jealousy led to a lie. Now, what about that? Well, the girl had to think about that. Because, you see, once you're cleansed, you have to stay cleansed. You can't get cleansed once because every day we have some element of personality that God is working on to teach us the ways of heaven. Now, when we die, we're going to go into the spirit world. And there's behavior that is acceptable in the spirit world. And then there's behavior that is not acceptable. And when we die and enter the spirit world and our behavior is not acceptable, we have to be confined and taught so that we don't destroy the harmony of the spirit world. That makes sense? I'm not talking now about the kingdom of God. That's a different thing. The kingdom of God is when the Lord comes to you and says, will you give over your first personality that I may be born and formed in you? That's another issue. I'm just talking about following the ways of heaven in your behavior. So if you get Christ formed in you, you will eventually end up behaving correctly, but it takes a while for Christ, who is being formed in you, to exert himself sufficiently to deal with jealousy and the other things that we're tempted with. So in the meanwhile, we have to just in our fallen nature be taught how to behave. And it's not as difficult as Satan would have us believe. Oh, he quotes from Isaiah, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Isaiah was talking about a specific incident in Israel. And I know Paul applied that. I realize that. But the way Paul was applying it is not the way we apply it. We say, what's the use of trying? We're all, you know, every table's full of vomit. We're all lost, and there's nothing we can do. That's Satan. How many times in the Bible does it tell us to behave ourselves? You say, I can't behave myself. Well, you need prayer. You need to come up here and have the council lay hands on you if you can't behave yourself. But you see, it's a kind of a spooky thing out there. There's this mass of corruption in me, and so what's the use of trying? It isn't true. All sin is a collection of finite collection of nasty little bondages. It's no more overpowering or monolithic than that. Lying, stealing, cheating, hatred, unforgiving. It's a finite list of little nasty bondages, and you can deal with them one at a time, very successfully through the Lord. Isn't that good news? We can't do it by ourselves, but with His help. And He teaches us, if you love me, keep my commandments. He teaches us, do this, love one another. Now, that's not talking about emotional love. It's talking about doing to people the way you would have them do to you. That we can do. Figure out, how would I like to be treated? Treat people that way. You don't have to fall on their neck and hug and kiss them and everything. Just treat them like you'd like to be treated, and God will be perfectly satisfied. It is not as hard as we have made it out to be. That should come as good news. I'm preaching you the gospel. Then he says, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. And by overcoming, he means keep your clothes clean. Overcoming implies a struggle, doesn't it? It implies an adversary. Does it or does it not? Does overcoming imply that we've got something coming against us? Yeah. Otherwise, what overcoming? So either you're whipped or you're victorious. It's up to you. You choose whether you want to be victorious or choose whether you want to be defeated. And in the world to come, the new world of righteousness, if you don't overcome, you're going to be governed by those who do. God will never have a person that's not under some kind of government. All right. Now, this fifth verse, are you okay, Dimitri? Attaboy. This fifth verse says something that is not always taught. And when it is raised, people say, oh, no. But you can't go against the Bible. Can you, Dan? No. It says, I will not blot his name from the book of life. Well, if that doesn't open a can of peas, does it, Miss Abigail? What can of peas does it open? You don't know. You were thinking about other things. I know. All right. That it is possible to have your name in the book of life and to have it blotted out. You can't have it blotted out if it never was there. You try blotting out something that isn't there, and people wonder what you're doing. That's why the fear of God has left America. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's why so much foolishness goes on. And the reason the fear of God has left is we have been given, now listen, an unscriptural assurance. The Bible does not give that kind of assurance. that it really doesn't matter how you behave, you're saved by grace. It does not do it. This is God's word. And I'm telling you, it could not be more clear. He's saying, you better wake up because you're in danger of having your name blotted out of the book of life. And then when you come to the great general resurrection of the dead, and you stand, now who's going to judge on the great white throne? Christ and all of his saints, because he promised that. Paul told us, we'll judge angels, we'll judge the world, we'll judge everything. So here's somebody that fooled around and wasted their time on the American novelties, and he's raised, and he stands before a saint who's listening to Jesus. And Jesus says, open the book. The person's name isn't there. What then? The lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. See, our preaching has removed the fear of God from the churches, consequently from our nation. We don't fear God. We have a false image of God, that he's some kind of a loving Santa Claus that really not will not really hurt anybody. If you love Satan and the ways of Satan, you may be in the embrace of Satan for eternity. A person who behaves like Satan is satanic. A person who behaves like a demon is demonic. A person who behaves according to the ways of heaven is heavenly. And to our utter dismay, accepting Christ does not change that. See, that's the error in the teaching. You can behave like the devil and be saved by grace. If you behave like the devil, you're devilish. Those things are so simple, and you would think everybody knew that. But you see, there's a spirit of blindness, so we can't see what's in front of us. Then we come to the church in Philadelphia. The church, oh, will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. We say, doesn't God know everybody? Well, in one sense, yes. In another sense, no. Don't the angels know everybody? Well, in one sense, yes. In another sense, no. It's important to get your name up there, where God and the angels can hear it. Isn't that what it says? It's important. I ran into that one time. I don't know. It was one of these kind of quasi visions that I have, or little mental somethings or other every once in a while. And I had entered the spirit world, and nobody knew me. I was so ashamed, humiliated. I thought, well, at least somebody'd know me. Nobody could care less that I was there. Boy, I found out something about the spirit world. It's a lot different than we think. If you're going to be known in the spirit world, you've got to serve the Lamb. See, the spirit world loves the Lamb. The angels love the Lamb, and they worship the Lamb, and they glorify Christ, and they glorify Jesus. And anybody that does that, the angels all know him. But if you don't, they don't know you. Interesting, isn't it? I will acknowledge his name before my Father. Father, hear this? I got something to say to you, Father. What is it, son? Stan Josephson. Did you get it? It's an S-E-N, not S-O-N. Get it right. Good PR tonight. Now, the seventh verse, writing to the angels. You know, what does he write to the angel for? Why not write to the church secretary or something? It's because each church has a spirit, and that spirit has in it the faults and the strengths of the church. Believe it or not. I saw a guardian angel of a minister one time who was notorious in his handling of money. And his angel was very skinny. I still don't understand that. I was looking. I expected to see a mighty man of valor. And a skinny angel. And then I found out later, this man was not to be trusted with money. Okay. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. How many have ever heard the doors are closing in the mission fields? You ever heard that? Nobody closes a door. God closes doors. And God opens doors. There's nobody can stop that. We have all kinds of things because we think money runs the kingdom. Money does not run the kingdom. God runs the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful for all those who are broke? Now, he says you have little strength. Not a little strength, but little strength. In other words, you don't have much. You've got little strength. Small strength. Yet, in spite of this weakness, notice that he doesn't compliment the churches very much. Have you noticed that? He doesn't come on, oh, you people are so wonderful. I'm so glad you're my church. You're just an example to heaven. He doesn't do that. He said to the angel of the church in the church of brotherly love. That's what Phileo Delphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Now, however he appears has to do with the condition of that church. Holiness and truth are needed in the church of Philadelphia and will characterize this church. Holds the key of David. Isn't that interesting? You know, in Jerusalem, they've got a huge hotel. It's called the King David Hotel. And they've got an even fancier one called the King Solomon Hotel. And I've thought about that. And you know, Solomon blew it big time. I mean, he blew it big time. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know what that says? Everything you do is a chasing after wind. He had no vision of anything beyond the grave. In one place in Ecclesiastes, he says he wished he was dead. It's no wonder he gave up and went off with his 1,000 women and they told him what to do. And he ended up dividing the kingdom of Israel that David had put together by serving God. And you would never find Jesus saying, I give you the key of Solomon. Think of it. I spoke this morning about vetting. How many know that term, vetting? It's a term used in, Bill, you know that term, vetting. You have to vet someone to clear them to get into special agencies like the CIA and so on. And what did I start on that for? What was I saying? Yeah, the key of David. What? How much compliment, how many compliments can a guy have that committed adultery and murdered a man of great honor? Uriah, who wasn't even a Jew, he was a Hittite, but an honorable man, and David murdered him. You know, that tells us something about God, doesn't it? David repented. Solomon never repented. In fact, he got so bad in his later times, he tried to kill one of the prophets who spoke against him. He never repented. He didn't know what it was. He just went on with his girlfriends, burning of incense to foreign gods, and all of his horses and all the rest, and then died. And he was right. It was all a chasing after the wind, and all of his work went to Rehoboam. It'll go to some fool, he says. Which Rehoboam proved himself to be. But David says, I'm the man. Oh God, don't take the joy of my salvation from me. Oh God, what a difference. And though his sins were greater than Solomon in one sense, yet because of his repentance, because he turned, that touches God's heart because he knows we live down here in such a cesspool. So he doesn't expect a great deal out of us. And when someone rises up in the cesspool with a grapefruit on top of his head and says, I've done the wrong thing down here in this stinking mess, God says, wow, wow. And so Jesus is the son of David. That's God's nature, people. That's God's nature. He's not soft, but he's a great forgiver for someone who really is not playing games with him, but really repents. So we never give up, no matter what scandalous thing we do. Confess, I was wrong. Jim Baker wrote his autobiography called I Was Wrong. Lord, do whatever it takes, but I'm on your side. Forgive me and help me. And he'll do that. He's full of tender mercies and compassion. But he's nobody to play games with.
Amen.
That's where people make their mistake. They mistake his compassion and his love for softness. And that is a deadly mistake. He said, you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Whenever you decide to really serve God, not go the church route, you know, with everybody slopping around, but you really decide to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, you're going to find the church people will speak against you. And they say, oh, we're God's people. And the truth is, they're the synagogue of Satan. And they don't even know it. How can you tell whether someone is God's child? Born of God. How can you tell someone has been born of God? A little longer, Connie. We'll get there. How can you tell if someone's been born of God? God is his or her father. How can you tell? You give up?
Yes. Go ahead.
I thought Dan would come shouting out. Dan, you look kind of peaked. Have you been working too hard or something? Not getting enough rest? I thought so. Coming down with something, you better drink a lot and go to bed. By the way they behave. How do you know when someone's born of Satan? By the way they behave. And it doesn't matter about their religious profession. If you're born of God, you will act like God. If you're born of, that's why Jesus went to very orthodox people, Jews, and said, you're of your father the devil. That's a big misunderstanding in the churches, that someone is a child of God if they say they are. A child of God is someone who acts like God. Why? Because his father is guiding him, advising him, teaching him, leading him. Isn't this what it says? They're the synagogue of Satan. They claim to be Jews. In other words, they claim to be God's people. They claim to be God's elect, but they are liars. They belong to Satan's congregation. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. We never have to fight against people or accuse people. We never have to fight against people or accuse people. And if people slander you, go to Christ and find out if it's something that you're guilty of, and make it right. If your conscience is clear, don't defend yourself or your testimony. Let God handle it. Let him bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday, because he says no weapon that is formed against you will harm you. Your righteousness is of me. Now, if you're walking in the flesh and you're basically in your Adamic nature, you will find what I'm saying impossible, because you want everybody to speak nicely about you and you're afraid somebody's lying about you and you're going to protest too much. Check it out if what they're saying is true. It may be true. But if you're clear before the Lord, let God vindicate you. Now, some of these things I've learned the hard way. So take advantage so you don't have to make the same mistake. Let God vindicate you. And he will. He says, your righteousness is of me, says the Lord. He'll fall down at your feet and acknowledge. Since you have kept my command. Now watch the 10th verse. Why? Why? Come on. Why do we have to watch the 10th verse? Lynn, you know. Come on, fill us all in. Miss Abigail? No idea. Jason? Mark Overton, you usually come up with a stunner. Huh?
The verse has been taught wrong.
Exactly. It's a main underpinning of the rapture doctrine. Main underpinning. You have to look at what it says. How many believe it's a good idea to look to what the Bible says rather than go by tradition? All right, let's see what it says. First of all, the first thing it says in verse 10 is, everyone who accepts Christ. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, what does it say? Nobody have any idea. You have kept my command to endure patiently. They are the recipients of the promise. Now, I ask you to fasten your eyeballs upon the word kept. Which, Tony, you're our resident Greek scholar and you don't have your Greek Bible here. The word is teresō. Very important. It's a key to the understanding of this verse. Yes.
Didn't you tell us before that means guard?
It means guard or keep under surveillance. Okay? Now let's look at it. I will also keep. Same Greek verb. To be true linguistically, we could say, since you have guarded, since you have placed under surveillance my command to endure patiently. That's the key. It's not addressed to all the professors of religion. It's addressed to those who endure patiently. I will also place you under surveillance. Whereas in the rapture teaching, they say this means that he will take us out of the world. By no stretch of the imagination is it saying that. It's talking about placing under surveillance. Otherwise, you would say, since you have taken my command out of the world, I will also take you out of the world. If you want to be linguistically synchronized. But it has nothing to do with removal from the world. It has to do with surveillance. It's also the same word is used in John 17, where Jesus said, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them. Same Greek word from the evil one. We wouldn't get into so many problems if we would go what the Bible says. Now notice the way it's ordinarily taught is, because you have accepted Christ, I will rapture you out of the world during the great tribulation. Now, there is a Greek expression for great tribulation. It's megalithlipsis. How's that, Tony? Megalithlipsis. But this hour of trial or hour of temptation is not the megalithlipsis. It's a time when sin will abound. And you remember in Matthew 24, it says, because sin shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Actually, the love of the majority shall grow cold. This is not talking about the great tribulation. It's talking about the hour of temptation. Thank you. That is going to come upon the whole world to test those. What's going to happen is, and by the way, many ministers seem to be coming to the same conclusion, that The Bible teaches clearly that before the Lord comes, there's going to be one great end time revival, the latter rain. And as is always true, when God sends a great revival, it's followed by a period of testing in which the Lord tests the result of the outpouring of His Spirit. Does that make sense to you? It is my personal opinion that this great last outpouring will be so great that the majority of people in the world will accept Christ. But you see, in a time of great spiritual commotion, you know, like someone said, rain brings up more than the grass. It brings up the snails, too. Whenever you get a movement like that, you get error, you get flakes, you get weird things that people do, running around barking like dogs. You get every kind of thing you can imagine when there's a major outpouring of God's Spirit. People don't know how to handle it. They feel good, think it's wonderful, heaven's come to earth, and the next thing you know, I remember my good friend from Bible school, Truman Cumby, from Floydada, Texas. When he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he went on his knees all the way across the room and kissed one of the sisters. The moment he did that, he knew it was wrong. But that's what happens when there's a great outpouring of God's Spirit. So there always has to be, after that, a time of testing, winnowing out, separating the good stuff from the chaff. And that, of course, follows Revelation 11, that you have this great two-witness thing, and then it abates. Revivals always abate, because the solid work that God does is not only during the time of glory, but it's also during the time of persecution and tribulation. See, rain causes the wheat to grow. Sun hardens the heads. And so God is going to pour out His Spirit. That's clearly taught in the Scripture, Old Testament and New. But afterward, there will be a time of testing. And that's what we have here. To test those who live on the earth. So if you have been faithful and you endure your daily boredom, which is our biggest enemy, is our boredom. And if you endure the daily boredom and keep seeking Christ as though you're a great apostle, what's a female apostle? Apostoless? If you're one of them, you've got to live like that even though God isn't using you for 20 years at a stretch. You just hang in there. Hang in there. I've been through that. The word that I teach you, God gave me many years ago. But there were year after year after year that I was not able to tell anyone what God had shown me. I was just not able to do it. And, of course, I was very active in public education at the time. But and then one day, Clyde Pickthorn came to the house. Minister, he says, what is it that you believe? Boy, he got an earful. And it was all, I didn't realize it, but it was all organized in my mind. And I got up the next morning at 4 o'clock and started typing. Every morning after that, between 4:15, 4:30, typing like a madman the things that God had shown me. But there were years, and I told the Lord in my daily prayer, I said, I'm going to live like the greatest apostle that ever lived. If you never use me, if you just want me to have faith, I'm your man. If you just want me to believe that all these things are true, I'm your man. Well, God knows what He's doing. I ended up in the Morris Rollo School. All right. There's going to come an hour of trial, but what did the Lord promise if you keep His command to endure patiently? What did He promise you? Huh? He will place you under surveillance. Why is that necessary? Because in a time of great tribulation or whatever kind of testing it is. No, it won't be tribulation. What it will be probably is access to pornography and this sort of thing. That's the kind of thing that tempts Christians. How many know what happens to tea if you put it in hot water and leave it in hot water? Huh? What happens to it? It keeps getting stronger. What happens to Christians if you put them in hot water? The problem with Christians is when you give them more money than they need, or expose them to the lust of the flesh, or put some great invention in their mind, or something like that. Something that will distract their mind. I get distracted with inventions all the time. I've invented more things than you can shake a stick at. But I don't have the time to pursue it. Oh, well, I think you get the point. So there's coming not... You see, Christians never have to fear persecution. You know why? Shannon, you can't hide behind Mark Overton. I see you. Why do Christians not have to fear persecution? Somebody's playing the Ninth Symphony over there. Carol's showing off her ringtone. Yeah. What was I saying? I forgot. You don't have to fear persecution. Why is that? Well, I gave you a hint with the T. All it does is make the church stronger. I read one time about a Christian that came out of Russia. They got into West Germany and thought, oh, now I can worship God and everything. You know what they ended up doing? Going back to Russia. They said, these people don't love God. You know, when you get out there in the snow and the fields and all huddled up in your babushkas or whatever else it is, they're the people who are worshiping God. But in West Germany, it's all, you look in the, you go into the bus station and all over the walls is filth, moral filth. We don't fear persecution. What we fear is access to sin. Like we have today with the pornography. Never in the history of the world has so many people had access to the filth of the flesh. And it is so powerful that only the strongest Christians are able to resist it, and it's going to get stronger. You really got to be living in God to turn away from that stuff and not look at it. You have to have iron in your diet. It's so much easier to just look at the filth. Man, I almost every day now on my internet, some lady writes, it's always a different one. Would you like me to send you my picture? No, I don't want to see your picture. Thank you very kindly. Good thing we've got a delete button, isn't it? I'm not interested in your picture. To test those. And during this time of exposure, testing, the hour of testing, Christ will guide you so you're not deceived. If during the present time you keep His word, study it, believe it, act on it, place it under surveillance, Christ will place you under surveillance, because there's a day coming, and I've been preaching it in this, started off in the egg carton over there, and now in this grandiose cathedral, the day is coming when you will not be able to resist temptation. It's almost there now with the pornography. It's almost there. But Stan or any of those tell you from the old days, I've been preaching that for 31 years. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Give it another 10 years. And unless you're really with Christ, you're going to fall. Now, remember what I said. It isn't because you're naughty or anything else. It's just because you're trying to survive in the valley of the shadow of spiritual death. And it's going to take Christ's power to keep you from being deceived. Well, I tell you, that's the truth. And that's what the 10th verse says. It doesn't say a bunch of half-hearted, backslidden, lukewarm believers are going to be caught up to heaven to pollute the place. They imagine they're all going to be up there with people like David Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards and everything, like they had something in common, which they don't. I knew you'd like that. 2,000 years, I am coming soon. Woo! John must have thought, I better get busy with my program. He'll be here next month. That was 2,000 years. Why is that? Because in the spirit world, see, it's not bound by the space-time continuum. It's not bound by those four dimensions at all. The time is just irrelevant. In the spirit world, time is irrelevant. We base our time on the sun and the stars. If you have no sun or stars in the spirit world, what are you going to use for time except your heartbeat? Something happened before, something will happen later. How much later? I have no way of knowing. So when he says soon, he means he's talking about the proximity of the event. In other words, this is new, people. The Messiah is coming. Soon? It's not calendar soon. It's a fact that it's in the history of the world, it's soon. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Now, I'm going to finish up with this. Everybody say thank God. Now, hold on to what you have. Get a hold of it. Why? Because there's crooks around. And what are they after? Huh? It doesn't say strive for a crown. The assumption is you already have one. The trick in Christianity is to keep what is given to you. The trick in the Christian salvation is to keep what you have, because there are others who would like that rulership. I had that happen to me very dramatically. There was a person, and I was praying one day, and the Lord said to me, "Don't give away your authority." I said, "Okay." He said, "I want to deal with you. People will take it if you let them. So just hold on to it. Praise God. Walk like a son of God with your back straight. God will solve your problems." Shall we stand? You've been really very good tonight. If I had cupcakes, I'd pass them out. Would I? Lord, we give you thanks. You are wonderful, Lord. Wonderful. And to think that even now in this time of pornography, you are surveilling us. You are placing us under surveillance and watching lest we be tempted above what we're able. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I know salvation is of the Lord. And we can't save ourselves. So, Lord, we look to you tonight to keep us from the evil one. Keep us from Satan. Don't lead us into temptation. Don't do it, Lord. Deliver us from the evil one, that we may continue to stand and keep our crown and not lose it until we finish our pilgrimage here. And I thank you for tonight, for your blessing on each of us, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Guess what everybody got?
A plus.
A plus.
Hoo-ah!
Hoo-ah!